Praise the Lord. Thank you, Miss Jennifer. Grateful for that and how the Lord uses music to set our minds upon Him. In just a moment, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read a few verses here. Before I get started, we're going to talk about a tough topic for today's church on this Sunday night. There is a lot in this topic. There is no way that I can cover the various aspects of things that some may want me to cover, some may not want me to cover concerning this. My challenge to you tonight is if you have a question about this, I hope you know, just come and ask me. And let's sit down and we can talk about it because there's so much here having to do with things in our society and things in our world today that you may have some questions about. Society's changing in a hurry. We're going to talk about that, but I hope that you'll do that. If you're physically able, would you rise to your feet with me and let's honor the public reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse number 9, we're seeing this tough topic given to us in Scripture. Verse number 9, the Bible says, in like manner also, okay? Let's stop right there. When we read those words, in like manner also, we need to understand that they are pointing us back to what is happening in the previous verses in the chapter. The first 8 verses of this chapter, they are really dealing with the men. How a man ought to have a life of prayer. How a man ought to live according to godliness. So under divine inspiration, Paul here is writing and he is saying, I am a teacher, a preacher of the Word of God. And as a result of that, I am obligated by the Lord to teach you the truth of Jesus Christ, to teach you the Word of God. So when he says, in like manner also, he is making now a shift, okay, from what he has said in the previous verses, and he's making a shift to a new group of people. Look at it again. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Look at verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Did you know that was in the Bible? Professing godliness. We're going to deal with men and women, all of it here this evening. But God expects godliness out of our lives. That'll be sufficient for now, but we will look at several other verses. You may be seated as we make our application, several other passages of Scripture tonight. We are continuing our series this Sunday night on tough topics for today's church. And I'm going to need a little time tonight to try to get this to you and thank everybody for expediting the service for us so we can get up and get into this tonight. But since we finished up with Joshua this morning, then we will spend mornings and nights here in the coming weeks talking about tough topics for today's church. And when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to me, we are finding ourselves among what is what I believe to be one of the most unpopular topics that we will find in the modern churches of today or among professing Christians. As I've told you in days leading up to this, I'm going to speak to you for a little while on this Sunday night on this thought, when faith meets fashion. When faith meets fashion. Now, it's been a couple of years ago. There was a group of our family, and we were actually down in the Calhoun, Georgia area. And unfortunately, we were doing some shopping among what used to be the outlets. And when we finally got free of those outlets, Brother Chad, we got back into the suburban, and word came from one of them in the back seat. I've heard that there is a store called the Modest Store in Calhoun. Not knowing what it was, let's go see if we can find it. We want to see what this is all about. So we did. We looked it up. We went to go find it. We did find the building, but the building was vacant. I assumed the business was just closed up. And so we drove away, and it wasn't long out of the parking lot that someone from the back said something of this nature. She said, it makes me sad to think that in all of North Georgia, there's not a demand enough for modesty to keep one store open. Now, that's just one example that I could give you of many, okay? Many different matters when it comes to this. But folks, when it comes to matter of when faith meets fashion, so oftentimes faith seems to be the one that loses to fashion. Now listen to me. When it comes to this matter of modesty, can I ask you today, what is your line? What is your line, ladies? What is your line, men? What is too low? What is too short? What is too tight? What is just overall too questionable for you to put on the body that you are merely managing, that God has given to you? Amen. What is your line, and why is that your line? Do you base your line off of what family has always told you? Maybe even off of what a preacher has always told you? Or maybe what friends will wear? Based on society trends. Is that what you base your line off of? With all of that considered, have you ever stopped and cast aside all the various opinions, all the various thoughts having to do with Bible decency and modesty, and have you just taken time to open the Word of God and see what God has to say about this very, very polarizing topic among professing believers in certain circles of our day? This is a tough topic for today's church. We're going to see why here in just a few moments. But I'm asking you this Sunday evening to cast aside this and to cast aside that, and with an open heart and an open Bible, say, Lord, teach me. I'm asking you tonight to consider the possibility that everything you've ever heard, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done with respect to this tough topic, that it could be wrong? I'm asking you to have that open heart as we talk tonight about when faith meets fashion. Think first of all with me about the controversy of the subject. I think that's the first thing that we've got to establish. Why is this such a controversial subject? Now, I can only speak of the Baptist. That is what I am, of course, and what I always have been. But I don't know that there is another topic that is out there, especially among certain circles of the Baptist, that is more controversial, it is more divisive, and it brings more form of hindrances in churches, even in worship, to a certain degree, than this matter, this tough topic of Bible modesty, or let me stop there and say of modesty in general. This is a tough topic. So I want to remind us tonight of this, and this is something that I've said several times, but when we come to this tough topic, there are going to be those over here that say that I went too far. There are going to be those over here that say that I did not go far enough. I just want to tell you, there's no way I'm going to walk away tonight a winner. This is a lose-lose situation. The crowd on the left, you went too far. The crowd on the right, you didn't go far enough. I want to remind you again, though, that I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks. And I'm going to be silent where the Bible is silent. So don't add words and put them into my mouth. And don't take words out of my mouth. Put your Bible in your lap. Trust your Bible. Your Bible will never lead you wrong. I think this tough topic, as we consider this matter of the controversy of the subject, I think we can trace it all back, first of all, to why it is so controversial, is because we are living in a changing culture. Wouldn't you agree with that? We're living in a changing culture. Now, when we study Scripture and when we study history, we find account after account after account all through history in the Bible of changing cultures. You see, following the flood and Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 and such things with Noah and all of his family, folks, culture changed from what it used to be. Now, following the time that God's people went into Egyptian bondage, culture changed. After God's people left Egypt, we talked about this in Joshua, you remember? And they went into the land of Canaan and the provision of clothes and all the things that were changing. Culture changed. The provision of the food as well. Following Calvary, following Pentecost, following every century of time that has come since then, understand culture has changed. As we study the writings of Josephus, Josephus was a first century historian that we learn so much about that era in its culture, and many other historians as well we can read from. We can see that culture, with how they did business, it has evolved. It has changed. Culture has changed with various forms of architecture, and we can all see that. Culture has changed with music and all kinds of other things. But understand, friends, that culture has also changed when it comes to this matter of clothing. Amen. And all through the years, culture, as it has changed, believers, many of which, most of which I'll even say, they have adapted adequately to the change in the culture without compromising the Word of God. As a matter of fact, when we look at this matter of dress and what is so often used, the word standards that is out there, a standard, when you hear me use that word, it is a line that you're not willing to cross. That's what they are referring to with this. And when you think of dress or modesty standards, and we'll define modesty further in just a moment, when you look back to the 1920s, the 30s, the 40s, and the 50s, and even to a degree only into the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s, listen to me. Culture supported the church's standard on what dress was supposed to be. It supported the culture standard across our nation, the United States. But a lot of the church with the I believe it all kind of started with the election of Bill Clinton, to be honest with you. Things really started to change in that era. And then following the internet and the invention, supposedly, of Al Gore, having to do with the internet, and then the millennials came along, and then social media came along in a storm. You need to understand that since 1990, in the mid-90s, culture has changed. Amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8, it makes it abundantly clear to us that God or His Word, Jesus Christ, it has not changed. It will never change. And so many coming out of that culture, so many of us that have come out of that culture, we have not changed with the culture. And I believe that the reason for that is not based upon the Bible. I don't believe that it is based upon God. Listen to me. I believe that the reason that we have not changed is because we are uncomfortable with the direction culture is going. We are dissatisfied with it. We are displeased with it. I mean, there's just a discomfort that we have with where culture is going. It's not been what we have ever known. It may not be a matter that God said no to some things. It may not be a matter that the Bible clearly outlines some things. It may be a matter simply that we don't like the trends. And you need to understand that there is a difference between the two. If you don't like the trends, there's nothing wrong with that. But listen to me. If we do not have Bible firmly on a particular issue to point at a changing culture, we will never prevail. Amen. On an issue. And to a degree, I also believe that is why that we are seeing such a controversy in all of this now. It's not only because we have a changing culture, but do you know what that changing culture has done? It has created a corrupt or a cruel conduct among people today. Even among the church, among the people of God. Now remember, many of us that came out of those older cultures of those days, Bible modesty was something that was supported by the culture. So many rolled that culture over into the current culture that we are living in. They began to propagate that culture as a biblical standard, and there had been a huge collision between the two as the years have continued to unfold. Between a culture that used to be acceptable to what we classified as our standards, and what culture has changed, and how the Word of God, the Bible, has now collided. And as a result of this, there has been a level of a loss of credibility with the church because of the way that we have responded to it. Now, as the years have passed and as culture has continued to change, God's people, we began to fight a losing uphill battle, haven't we? When it came to this matter of decency and modesty. The more we began to climb uphill, the more we began to realize that we were losing this battle. And the battle at certain points, it became so hot that a lot of flesh began replacing the Spirit of God and the leading of the Spirit of God. And it affected the conduct of the people of God. The people of God got bitter about it. I'm not comfortable with the direction culture is going. I'm mad about it. I'm not happy with what I'm seeing. But yet we were not able to separate our feelings, our flesh, from the Spirit. The Word of God. They begin to get so mad about it. About losing this uphill battle that was going on, that as time continued to pass, I've heard many times some people publicly and in some cases even from pulpits across our nation call people very, very ugly words for wearing a certain type of clothing that they did not feel was appropriate. There is no way, listen to me, church, that the words that people were calling them could have possibly been led by the Spirit of God. It was led entirely by the flesh. Listen, if we do not have that Bible position, you'd better be very, very careful how you allow your flesh to drive your conduct. You see, they were no longer able to control culture. And that was reflected in the conduct of men and women, believers across our world today. And here's what we failed to understand. A changing culture that is out there, they did not understand that. All they saw was what we were giving them. They didn't get it because culture had changed. The church culture no longer supported the national culture. And things began to get hot. As a matter of fact, if you were to look across this country today, and I could name places if I so chose to do so, but I'm not going to do that. The reason that many people, the reason that many churches, many pastors will not have certain outreach events, maybe for children or maybe among community, is because they cannot, and here's the word that is used, control the way people are going to dress when they come to their property. There are churches across our land today that would have never had and done what we did yesterday because they could not control what people were going to wear. And I know that for a fact because that word control is the word that they use. They could no longer control culture. And so they won't even have evangelistic outreaches. And in many cases, my family and I, just recently to our face, even heard this, that certain people that do not line up with a certain direction of how you are to conduct yourself when it comes to the matter of modesty, some will even go as far as to say that if you don't line up with me on it, you're not even saved. And again, I could name names right now that believe that that is the case. Now, this is controversial, ladies and gentlemen, because we are living in a changing culture, and we need to understand that culture simply has changed. And you had better have some firm Bible on some matters before you allow a cruel conduct to get in the way of destroying your testimony, hurting the testimony of your church, and the opportunity to point other people to the gospel because you just don't like the direction about something. There's a difference in direction and there's a difference in doctrine, and we need to know that. Culture has changed, but it's controversial because there is a corrupt conduct that people in the church, professing Christians, have given, and that has led all to a confusing convictions. People today don't even know what's right anymore. They don't have a clue. How am I supposed to stand on these issues? How am I supposed to take a position? Because of how the church, and I want to be gracious here, but because so much of the church has lost credibility and lost influence over issues just like this, people honestly don't know what is right anymore. And they are not being taught as a result of that. As a matter of fact, there may have even been some people that did not come to church tonight. I don't know this. I'm just guessing in the average Baptist church this would be the case. Because if you announce that you are going to deal with the matter of modesty and decency, people don't want to hear it. They immediately turn it off. But ladies and gentlemen, as much as we talk about grace, as much as we talk about Calvary, as much as we talk about any other issue that the Word of God stands on, we are in firm position of being right with the Lord in the pulpit of God, of dealing with this matter, because it is a Bible matter. So the next time this matter of modesty and decency comes up, and it is so controversial, it's controversial in every circle that you get in, you just need to remember that the reason it is controversial is because there is a changing culture, and because people have not responded to a changing culture. They stepped outside of the boundaries of the Word of God, and they've responded with a corrupt conduct, and now people are confused in their convictions. So there is the controversy of the subject. So now that I've made this side mad and one side happy, let's flip-flop it. Let's make the other side happy and the other side mad. Can we do that? Not only because of the controversy that we see of the subject, but think with me about the clarity of the Scriptures. What does the Bible say about Bible modesty? This is a tough topic because so many people through the years, and I mean this, they have tried to force this issue on people. And whenever you try to force an issue on somebody, if you don't have firm Bible on something, people will rebel. You may get away with it for a little while, but before long, there is going to be that collision that we just talked about. And people will rebel. Church, they must be taught what the Bible really says. And that takes time. That takes patience. That takes cooperation from the pulpit to the pew. It takes an open heart for what the Bible has to say about certain matters. Now, I'm sure that most of us here today, we have heard preachers through the years stand up and pound this matter of modesty. But if we were real, real honest, we have rarely, if ever, heard somebody take the Word of God and not get hung up in the left's agenda, not get hung up in the right's agenda, but stand up straight upon what the Word of God says with only one objective, and that is to make us better and show us what the Word of God says. It may scare some people from time to time, but I want to be clear in it. I am not beholding to this group. Have you learned that yet? I am not beholding to this group. I'm beholding to this book. And so I want us to study what the Bible says, the clarity of the Scripture for the controversy of this subject. Now, I can prove this to you, first of all, with what I'm going to call a modesty defined. When we look in verse number 9, there are three key words that I want you to notice in verse number 9 when we talk about this modesty defined. What is Bible modesty? Is it what mom and dad have always said? I'm not saying they're wrong. Is it what the preacher has always said? I'm not saying they're wrong. Is it what your friends have always said? I'm not saying they're wrong. Is it what the book that Dr. Bumfuzzle wrote said? I'm not saying he's wrong. But I want us to align whatever they've said or you've read with what the Scripture says. Three words, I want to define them for you when it comes to modesty. Look at verse number 9. It says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Did you see the three words? The first one is adorned. You should underscore it. The second one is modest. And the third one is apparel. Do you see those right there? Let's look at them. The word adorn, first of all, right here, it is can be translated to put in proper order. To put in proper order. Now, it's interesting as you study this word out. Do you remember Wednesday night how we did a word study and we learned about the last days and the days of Noah waiting for Christ to return, and a sign of that was going to be violence in the land, the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6, verse number 13, violence. Violence is Hamas. The final days. Study your Bible. It will teach us things about these matters. The same is true right here. You see, our English word for this that we see in adorn, the English word that we have, it is cosmetic. It is derived, actually, and it comes from, actually, the thought here of corresponding in harmonious nature. It is a matter of putting everything together, a harmonious arrangement, cosmetic, and it actually signifies the universe as divinely set in order. Did you get that? As much as God put the universe in order when it comes to the sun, the moon, the stars, the solar system, all of that stuff, as much as God set that in order, and we enjoy it in our lives today, God has also set the matter of modesty in order for humanity. That's how structured this is. And he is saying right here that we should adorn ourselves. He has set it in order. Do you understand where we're going right now? That is the structure and the things that God has given to it. That's how serious he is about it. I take this matter of modesty, God is saying, just as serious as I do the stars, the sun, and the solar system. Do not ignore that truth. The next word we notice is the word modest. You see it right there in verse number 9. That word is actually translated as arranged with good behavior. In other words, not only has it been set in order, but since it has now been set in order, it should be arranged with good behavior. In other words, you've got to keep it in order. Modesty has been defined by one as this. It is behaving according to a standard of what is pure, what is decent, or pure, especially not displaying one's body. Modesty is behaving according to a standard of what is proper, decent, or pure, especially not displaying one's body. Notice the third word with me. The word we see here is apparel, and it connects with this. The word apparel, it actually speaks of a costume. The word can also be translated as a flowing outer garment worn by a king, listen, and all of the king's family. So do you see what God is saying? He says when we go out of our home, when we go out to this world, we should be a people that puts ourselves in proper order, the same way that God put the universe in order, and we should keep it that way, arrange it in total behavior. And then he says the way that we do it with apparel is in long, flowing garments that would represent the king. Everywhere you go in this life, you are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter if you're at the ball field. It doesn't matter if you're at Walmart, if you're at a restaurant, or if you're at church, if you're on vacation. You represent Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you should adorn yourself in modest apparel to honor God. Ultimately, the truth that we need to learn from that word, adorn here, talking about the flowing garment, is God is totally cutting out our option to wear tight clothing. Amen. Totally cutting it out. Now, I'm not going to go any further into this now for the sake of time because there's more that I want to get into, but there are clothing that people are wearing today that we just simply have no business wearing because there's no way that it aligns with that word that is just given to us in the Word of God. But did you know that modesty is not just about dress? Did you know that? That's the primary thing that we're going to deal with today. But look further in verse number 9. He goes on to say, with modest apparel, but then he says also, with shamefacedness. And you can write down there, that is reverence to God. In other words, a modest person, a modest woman, is somebody who has reverence for God. If you have reverence for God, the first part of that verse is going to automatically fall into place. And then he says with sobriety, he speaks here of a sound spiritual mind. If you have a sound spiritual mind, then the previous two things are automatically going to fall into place. That's what you are to have if you are going to be a modest individual. But then the next word he gives us is not with broided hair. Oh my goodness, preacher, does that mean I can't braid my hair? That's not what the Bible is telling us right here. You see, that word broided, it can actually be translated plait. It is speaking of an elaborate hairstyle. I'll get into that in just a minute. Or gold, he said. Or pearls. Or costly array. Can I not have gold or pearls or costly array? Name brand clothes? No. We'll clear that up in just a minute. I can't take the time to develop all of those things. But the bottom line of what you need to know is Paul is telling every believer what he has already told us in 1 Corinthians 6, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And it is not okay for us to adorn ourselves with or without anything that will draw attention to worldliness or wealth before it does Christ. Amen. That's what he's saying. When he says, not with broidered hair, he's saying, don't have these elaborate hairstyles that draws attention to yourself before they see God. When it says this elaborate jewelry or array that you are having, clothing, don't do anything that draws attention to flesh before it draws attention to God. And this is something that we miss so oftentimes in the matter of modesty. We must make sure we represent ourselves where the world looks at us and say, there's something different about that boy. He does not have an elaborate hairstyle. That just came to me. That was too easy, man. It's just simply telling us, don't put anything on your body, take anything off of your body that will draw attention to flesh before it does God. That's what the Lord is ultimately telling us in this. So Paul actually, he gives us a general overview of a modesty defined. But in other passages of Scripture, we take it further, get it with a measured decency. Now, though Paul, he stopped right there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He stopped there. We'll see in a minute why he stopped there. It was wise to stop right there. But if you were to flip to another writing of his that you'll find in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, you will read there in the Word of God, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. What he is saying, do not ignore the Old Testament. Do not ignore what has already been provided for you. He said it's there for your learning, your information, your instruction. And then he goes on to talk about how it's got to be done with patience and with comfort the Scripture will bring, and that it might bring hope to you. So what else does the Bible say about this matter of modesty? What other measured decency does God have in His Word for this? Leviticus chapter 18 is a fascinating chapter in the Word of God. We find so much that is given to us in that chapter. It is there that God used the pen of Moses, and He is using it there to set forth some ordinances for His people to follow. Why? To stay out of sexual and immoral sin. To stay out of lust. Incest, it points to, and it deals with here as well. Immorality, fornication, similar to some things we talked about a couple of weeks ago in my purity pledge. Listen to what verse number 3 of Leviticus 18 says. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. Now remember, we talked about it this morning. Egypt was a type of sin. It was a type of the world in the Bible. And what God is saying is, you are a people that have been brought out of the world, out of sin. You are now in the promised land, or you're about to enter in that particular passage, the promised land, and what you used to do in the world, you are not to do in a victorious Christian life. Off limits. What Egypt did in their culture was pagan, it was corrupt, you are not to do it. And he begins to name some things. You can look at verse number 6. He says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him. Now listen to this, to cover their nakedness. Now, we don't have time to read the next 19 verses, but if we did, we would notice the word nakedness that is given to us 24 times, and it is given to us with respect to a public uncovering of lust, of sin, all of these things that lead to immorality. And then the end of verse 17, if you've got your Bible open to Leviticus 18, you can see it. The end of verse 17, it says, it is wickedness. It's wickedness. The word nakedness that he used here, the word is actually erwa, E-R-W-A in the Hebrew, and it can actually be translated as nudity. Now, there's probably not one of us here that would deny or debate the fact that nudity would be wrong, right? I hope not. That nakedness would be wrong. We can probably all land on that and agree. But again, what is your line? Why is that your line? Where did you get that line? And most importantly, what does God say that line should actually be? When you get dressed every day, and by the way, men and women alike here, when you get dressed every day, again, I ask you, what's too low? What's too short? What's too tight? I put on a pair of jeans and pigeon forge one day. My wife still laughs at me. Walked out just because I had to. I shouldn't have walked out. She snapped a picture. Humiliating. I knew when I got my ankle into it, this is too tight. Just for kicks and giggles, I went on. There's a line. What is the line? A line is drawn to us in Isaiah chapter 47, which, by the way, is not a part of the law. But in Isaiah 47, we are finding God dealing with the judgment of Babylon. And God is saying, I'm withdrawing any level of my help to Babylon because of the way they're treating my people. I am going to judge them as a result because of the things that they are doing, and you are not to be like them. And then in verse number 2 of that experience, he says, take the millstone and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the river. Verse 3. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame. He says, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. That's never good. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. He's saying, I'm not even going to recognize you anymore because you're defying my word with this. The Hebrew word that we are finding in this text, thigh, that is given to us, it means actually the lower leg. We're defining the line here, okay? And even in modern day today, I challenge every one of you to go home and study it. You will learn that that comes to the top of the knee. That's God's line of modesty when it comes to that end. The top of the knee. In God's sight, not culture's sight, not convenience sight, not in the economic sight, God says that anything that exposes the flesh above the top of the knee, it is public nakedness in the eyes of God. Did you write that verse down? I hope you did. Where's your line? Why is that your line? Make your line God's line. This is what God has said. This is what God has said. I have found this to be true. You know, Brother Farley, it's not just women here. In the day that we are, I am so disturbed at how much leg I'm seeing by dudes these days. I mean, my goodness gracious. It's frightening for a lot of, there's a lot of reasons why we don't need to see that. But guys, this applies to us as well.
Amen.
There is a line that God has given us. All right, so let's look at another line. Can we remember? We're defining modesty and we're looking at the measure decency. If we were to flip our Bibles to John chapter 21, we've defined this side. Where is God's line? We find the wonderful story in John chapter 21. The Lord Jesus in this setting, he has already been crucified. He's already, of course, risen from the dead. He is in that 40-day period before his ascension back to heaven. Peter, John, and some of the other disciples, they were out on the sea, the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And what they were doing is, the Bible says they had gone a-fishing. And to make a long story short, the bottom line, old Peter in this setting, he was discouraged. His Lord was leaving him. The bottom line is he backslid on God. And you study that passage, and that's what you'll learn. He backslid on God. And while they were out on the boat out there, John looked over, and it appeared that there was a stranger over there on the shore. And verse number 7 picks it up chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. It says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, he's talking about John right there, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, look at this, he girded his fisher's coat unto him. Why? He was naked. And then it said, and did cast himself into the sea. We love Peter, don't we? Only time Peter pulled his foot out of his mouth was to change feet. He was always in trouble. For some reason, when reading this passage, it would appear at this point that Peter is naked in the boat. Okay? That's what it appears when you read that. But when you look at this word, naked, that is given to us, it is actually gymnos, G-Y-M-N-O-S. That of course, is a Greek word in the book of John. It is also speaking of nudity, but in this particular case, it is referring only to the removal of an outer garment. All right? In other words, old Peter, he still had what we can call his undergarment that was on. Look, the bottom line, and we could study this another time, but the bottom line is Peter was shirtless in the boat. You with me?
Amen.
Peter was shirtless in the boat. And when he heard that Jesus was over on the seashore, he got uncomfortable all of a sudden. The Bible says he grabbed it and he put it on. Before he jumped in the water to go swim to Jesus. Why? Because he knew he was indecent. And he did not want to see his Lord or have his Lord see him in that backslidden condition. Now, did you see it all there? Are you seeing it unfold? The Bible is saying right here, God calls nudity or nakedness here, he calls it a bare chest. By the way, he calls it a bare back, too, ladies. Doesn't designate between the two. And he calls it the bare front and the bare back. So when you're putting all of this together, there is no other reasonable conclusion that we can ever arrive at that God's line of modesty for men and women alike, as has Moses taught us, Isaiah taught us, John taught us, and Paul also has taught us right here. It speaks of loose-fitting clothes that cover from about right here, maybe around the collarbone, all the way to the top of the knee. Are you following me? No? Okay. There could be some critical thinkers that are out there today, and you're thinking right now you are ignoring Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5. Deuteronomy 22:5 says this, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall the man put on a woman's garment. When you read that verse of Scripture, people's minds go one direction in a hurry, coming out of certain cultures and circles of churches. I want you to understand I am not ignoring Deuteronomy 22:5. I'm going to deal with that later on next year when we get into the political election season. But what you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason that I am not ignoring it today, but the reason that I am not speaking to it today is because it has nothing to do with this topic.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
It has nothing to do with this topic. This is one of those matters that has been sadly twisted out of context to fit a cultural narrative of certain circles in the Christian world. And just a true, deep, direct study of the context, the clock, and the culture of the Word of God of that text, it will reveal to us that it is absolutely impossible for it to refer to a woman wearing pants or a man wearing a dress. It does not fit. There's reasons why that it does not fit. I'm telling you that because I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. I appreciate Dr. Ralph Sexton Jr. He dealt with this subject and I didn't even ask him to. This has caused more division. If you hold any one of those positions, that's fine. But you cannot base it off of Deuteronomy 22:5. That's not the scripture that you can run to for that. I'm going to deal with this right now. I want you to understand what the Bible says. There's three reasons why that it does not refer to that. Are you ready? Now, I want you to look back at the verse. If you're at Deuteronomy chapter 22, you can look at verse number 5. Look at the verse. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Do you see that there's a different structure in him addressing the woman there and addressing the man? He uses some words. The key word that everybody has built their position on and the conviction that they have said that they stand on for all those years, the key word is the word pertaineth. That's the key word. Now, if you write in your Bible, I want you to write this down, okay? This is something that, a propaganda that is out there, and you'll hear it in a lot of places, and I want you to be prepared to give an answer when it comes up, and it will. The word pertaineth, it's a Hebrew word. It can be translated actually prepared for, designed for, designed for. In other words, God is saying that if a man goes out and wears a piece of clothing designed for a woman, he goes on to say that it is an abomination. That a designer made for that purpose. That word that we see given to us right here, pertaineth, is not a word that anybody will ever deal with. But it's a word you need to know. It is the same thing the other side of it. Pertaineth to, designed for. If a woman goes out and wears a man's clothing, be it pants or whatever, and it is designed for a man, and you purchase it for that purpose, he says it is an abomination. It is detestable, if you read the remainder of that verse. What's that mean? He is saying, do not go out and intentionally purchase clothes that's going to make you look like the opposite sex.
Amen.
That's what he's telling you. Do not go out. Men, please don't go buy any dresses. Ladies, don't go buy clothes that are designed for men. They have to be designed for women. So when we are looking at the culture, the context, and the clock of the scripture, the reason, number one, that God said, I don't want you to do that, is because they were about to enter into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 22 is the setting of that. Do you know what Canaan was, Brother Daniel? It was a wicked bunch of cross-dressing, perverted transvestites. They were intentionally trying to be women looking like men, men looking like women. And when you study that out, you will learn that they were even do mutilation to themselves to try to conform to that. Similar to what we're seeing today, they just didn't have the technology to do it as we do today. They were trying to change themselves. And God says, when you get into the land of Canaan and among those Canaanites, do not conform to that. Don't try to look like a man, woman. Woman, don't try to look like a man. Don't try to look like a woman. Woman, don't try to look like a man. That's reason number one, that it is not dealing with that. Reason number two that it is not dealing with that is what Brother Ralph Sexton taught us. It is dealing, when the word pertaineth is using, it is dealing to the leader of the home. Do you remember this? Having on the prayer cloth. Because they could not, they didn't have a local Baptist church everywhere they went in those days. The tabernacle was there, and they couldn't all get to it when they were going to get into the land. And he says, when you get into it, the man needs to wear the prayer cloth, and it goes over your head, and it looks just like the tabernacle, and you are to lead your family in spiritual things. That's what he's talking about. Woman, lady, don't try to take that position over the man. That's what he's saying. That's reason number two. Are you ready for reason number three that's going to blow your mind as to why the Scripture is not dealing with this matter of pants on females? Are you ready? They didn't even have them back then. They didn't even have them. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting that we change anything about the way we operate. I don't think we should.
Amen.
Not one little bit. What I'm simply telling you is know your Bible. Be prepared to give an answer. When you are challenged on this, don't base your conviction or your standard on something that will not hold water. Make sure that you can give an answer to things. If you hold positions of this nature, God bless you. I stand with you on matters. God bless you for it. But don't try to force somebody else to do it. Based on Deuteronomy 22:5. None of that was in my notes. I guess that one was free, right?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you still with me right now?
Amen.
Did you see the three reasons why that's the case? Doesn't mean we have to change anything having to do with our lifestyle, anything with the way that we conduct our churches. You've just got to make sure that you know your Bible and you're standing on truth and you can give an answer when you are challenged on these matters. You see, friends, in God's sight, He is saying you must conduct yourself and adorn yourself in modest apparel. Nudity or immodesty it is popular in our world. People are playing with it just like a kid plays with a toy. We are living in a world right now that is undressing in public.
Amen.
And they have absolutely no shame in it. After the fall of man, do you know, Brother Charlie? There was a reason why God clothed Adam and Eve. There's a reason why God did it. Because He knew they were no longer living in a perfect world. Corrupt minds and sin was going to step in.
Amen.
And God said, I got to put clothes on you now. And there's a reason that God clothed Adam and Eve. I'm going to be just as gentle as I can. Because when immodesty takes place in the life of somebody, it degrades humanity. God says in His Word that He will judge it. And so for those of us that intentionally and knowingly, and look, we're studying a tough topic, right? It is a tough topic. I sense it. Hope you can. It's a tough topic, but now that we understand God's line, when we intentionally violate that line, God says, I'm going to get you. That's what He has said. I'm going to take out vengeance upon you with it. Now again, I want to be just as gentle as I can. I understand that we've got various ages and genders in here, but friends, the immodest person, they draw attention to what I'm going to call sexual zones of their body. And a child of God is to never draw attention to those zones. Man or woman, either one. That's what an immodest person will do. Now, Kim Dobler, she said this. Ladies, listen to this and write it down. Ladies, dress like you want other women to dress around your husband. Dress like you want other women to dress around your husband. Edith Head, a 1950s dress designer for Hollywood and for Broadway, she said this, "Your clothes should be tight enough to show that you're a woman, loose enough to show that you're a lady. Your clothes should be tight enough to show that you're a woman, loose enough to show that you're a lady." When we adorn ourselves in immodesty, when we adorn ourselves, in modesty, we are not hiding ourselves from people in this world. We are revealing our character to God. Can I say that again? You didn't get it. When we adorn ourselves in modesty, we are not hiding ourselves from people. We are revealing ourselves from God. Now again, there are likely those here right now, and you think I went too far. There are some over here that said, no, you did not go far enough. But we have just studied what the Bible says. Silent where the Bible was silent, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we have just discussed what a modesty defined is and a measured decency. Can I challenge you again? Be very careful about putting words into it. Are taking words out of it. Whether it be Moses, Isaiah, John, Paul, anybody else that may write about it in the Word of God, they were very, very wise not to do what so many in our day today have done and take away from it and add to it. Why did they not? Why did they stop right there? Listen, folks. It is because they knew that God was the author of an eternal book. And that if it was just taught and implemented properly, it would stand the test of all the changing cultures without fail. God's Word will always do that. So with an open heart, we learn what God has just told us. We learn what He expects from us in the middle of a subject, the controversy of the subject. We've seen the clarity of the Scriptures. That's about all you can say about Bible modesty. That's it. That's what the Scripture aligns to us. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Put your Bible in your lap. Put it in your heart. And trust it. But now that we have a better understanding of that, and I hope that we do, let me give you just a brief word about the conforming of the saint. The conforming of the saint, when faith meets fashion. Now, understanding what the Bible says about this matter of faith and fashion, every child of God, we ought to have an ambition to align with what the Word of God says. To do this, there must first of all be, listen to me now, a conscientious habit. We've dealt with this. I've heard it 1,000 times. I'm sure you have. In this day that we're living in, I cannot find modest clothes in this culture because they're not making them. They're not selling them. We've heard that, haven't we? I'll give it to you. It is more difficult. I'll give it to you. It is more expensive. But it is not impossible. Amen. We have no problem at all paying a higher price for the air filters in our units at home because the manufacturer says that we got to have them sometimes. We have no problem paying for 600 channels on our TV. We feel like that we deserve to be entertained. We have no problem buying more expensive food. It's better for us. It has better flavor. But when it comes to the matter of spending extra money or time to go out and make sure that we are aligning ourselves in this world, in the Lord's church, with Bible modesty, we're not interested in it. Because it interferes with fashion over faith. As a Christian, We don't have to live long in this world to realize that it's not going to take but just a little while for our faith to collide with fashion. And when that happens, what are you going to do, church? When you walk out of this building and you get up tomorrow to go to work, you're going to have a collision of faith and fashion. Will you cave to all the pressures of this culture and to all of the cultural fashion? And will you displease God? And will you go out there and live and look like the world? Or will you hold the banner high of Christ and stare in the face of fashion and say, I'm holding my faith higher than my fashion? Be clear, I am not saying that you're to go out and look weird. I am not saying the odder you look, the more spiritual you are. Can I be real frank with you? I'm afraid sometimes that is even detrimental to certain areas of trying to win people to Christ. But what I will tell you is you can be fashionable and you can display your faith in a modest way if you just simply make an effort Amen. To do that. When will Christians learn that we do not set our standards based upon what the world says? Some professing Christians, I mean they do, they really do honestly believe that if they live their life just a little bit better than the world, then they're living a Christian life. But folks, we cannot please God just because that we are one step better than the world. I love Revelation chapter 3. It's there that we are given in that area of Scripture the seven churches. Asia Minor. Verse number 17 of this says, John is writing to the church of Laodicea right here, and he says, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, naked. The church of Laodicea had a modesty problem. This was the Baptist church that was out there that was running the youth conference and breaking all the rules. This is the church that was coming to church and trying to worship God with distractions going left and right because people were immodest. This was the church that did everything they could to push the line and they were proud of it. We want to be known as the church that's different from everybody else. And they were proud of it. So look at what John says in response in verse number 18. He says, I counsel thee. Counsel is good. Godly counsel is good. He said, I counsel thee. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Listen, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And I challenge every saint of God that is in this building, everyone that is listening, the next time that you go out to buy a new outfit, be determined that you are going to shop among the white raiment line, in the white raiment section, because you're determined that God being your helper, you will not allow faith to overshadow, fashion to overshadow your faith. He says you've got to have a conscientious habit about that. You've got to try. You've got to make an effort to be modest for God. But that can only happen if there is a changed heart. And when you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, whose adorning, hey, let it not be with outward adorning, plaiting the hair, there it is again, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But verse number 4 says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great prize. Folks, if we are going to be overcomers when faith meets fashion, here's what it all boils down to. We've got to let God change our hearts. You've got to cast aside everything we've ever heard, ever been taught, if it doesn't align with Him, everything we've ever done, and we've got to say, Lord, I'm going to let You change my heart. I'm done, but back a year or two ago, I attended a funeral of a dear man of God, older man that died, went on to heaven. Hundreds of people were there, and after the service, there was five or six preachers standing out on the front porch of the church. There was a very well-known preacher that was there that, if I called his name, many of you would know him. He was a close personal friend of Dr. John Phillips. And you know John Phillips. And we were standing there talking, and the subject came up about how this dear man of God, one of his great burdens was for how that the church has slipped away from Bible modesty. Talking about problems that there are all through the churches. And the story was told by one of the preachers there about how that he knew of a guy who was standing up and preaching, and there was a woman that had come in and sat down and was wearing a very, very immodest outfit and sat down on the front row, and it was so immodest. It was obviously distracting to everybody, but right in front of the preacher. And the preacher got in the flesh and said, somebody give that woman a blanket. You know, she should have never done that, but that's where flesh gets in the way sometimes, and you got to be careful. And to which this dear, well-known preacher that I just referred to on the front porch, he made this statement. He said, well, they just lost that girl. She was publicly humiliated. Just lost that girl. She'll never conform to things because it was a forced matter. And then that dear preacher, he said this. He said, when her heart gets right, her dress will get right. The same thing is true of men. Okay? That is why, ladies and gentlemen, I take a little bit of a different approach to this than what some in certain circles take. When you have issues like this, the root problem is the heart. It's the heart. And you can pound it, you can bark about it, you can harp, you can fuss about it all day long. You can holler, but at the end of the day, you ain't getting nowhere like that until God changes a heart. They'll rebel and they'll run off. We've seen it. We've seen it. You don't ever in 10 plus years heard me standing up here fussing, barking, harping, and hollering about that. I don't build my sermons around it when I see something that I don't like. I don't do that. We outline some things for the teenagers when we go to things because they're teenagers. Amen. You have to do that. Okay? Just deal with it. We have to do that. And for this very special place that I classify as a holy place, standing right up here, and for those that handle the Word of God, we ask you to be sensitive to that. But I don't put any restrictions. Don't even try to put any restrictions on anybody otherwise. I want hurting, dark, broken people coming to this property as they did yesterday to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care how marked up they are. I don't care what they smell like. I don't care how hungry or colorful their past is. They are welcome as far as I'm concerned here. I want them here. They need the Lord. And I'm not going to cut them off. I just ask you to respect the house of God. But when God will change the heart, everything else will work out. Brother Tim, you can come onto the piano, but listen, this is a tough topic. And you know what? We've talked about some things here tonight that people won't even dare go into. They won't even dare touch. There's things that the people on the left side of this thing said, absolutely not. You're a legalist. There's people on the right side of this thing who can't believe that we would even go into Deuteronomy 22:5. That's been the benchmark of everything that we've stood for all these years. We've talked about a variety of different things, but friends, can I just be honest? I'm so tired of hearing people fuss and holler and bark about this stuff without taking this precious book that is clear to us, and it will be made clear to us, and lay it out to people and say, this is what God says. Don't worry about the agenda. Don't worry about the left. Don't worry about the right. Align yourself with the book. Be a child of God, a little Christian, a little Christ. Now, I don't mean to keep going back to it, but there is this crowd out there on the left that says you don't have to worry about how you dress in life or to come to church. Crowd on the right over there that says you do. And each side outlines this reason, that reason, that reason. And I've told you time and time again, I believe to a degree that they are both wrong. Because church, when we just get our hearts right, listen to me, it will no longer be a matter that I have to. It'll be a matter that I want to. I want to be right. I won't rebel anymore. I won't push back against the Bible. I will honor Christ. Let's stand to our feet.